The scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and continuing through chapter 5, verse 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, your word speaks powerfully to your people, and we thank you for this. We pray today that you would help us to hear it and to discern its meaning for us, that you would enlighten our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in continuing in our series on what it means to be a church for the world, I want to look today at what it means to be a hopeful church. This passage mentions two different times that we are not to be like those who have no hope. It mentions that, and then in chapter 5, verse 8, it says that we are to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, as I was working on this, I was reminded of a story that I heard a few years ago that illustrated the reality of what hope is in life. The story goes like this. Imagine that there are two men working at the same particular job in the same dark factory. The first man, when he was hired, was promised that at the end of the year he would be paid $20,000. The second man was told, when he was hired, that at the end of the year he would be paid $20 million. And so they both begin their year of work, day in and day out, in this dark, hot, sweaty factory in the grayest part of England. And they do this monotonous job hour after hour after hour. And the first man, who was promised $20,000, begins to grow bitter 2 weeks into it. And he's saying to himself, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can take this. There's no point. This isn't worth it. I hate it. The second man, who's working alongside of him, doing the exact same job, whistles while he works. And because he was promised $20 million at the end of the year, he comes to work each day and says, "This isn't so bad. I'm kind of looking forward to going to work each day. What do you think? I kind of like this. It's not too hard. We just do the same thing over and over." And the point of that is that here you have two people in the exact same situation doing the exact same thing, and yet to one it is a death sentence, and to the other it's pure joy. And the point of the story is that there's no denying that what you believe about the future greatly impacts how you deal with the present. That's what hope is all about. What you believe about the future greatly impacts the way you deal with the present. Now, we look at a text today in which Paul the Apostle is writing to a first century church facing persecution. Many of them had lost loved ones because of being executed. And they were grieving and beginning to wonder, is this all worth it? What does this mean for us? Why is death still taking place? Why is this so difficult? They were beginning, in other words, to lose hope. Now, I've been a pastor long enough and had enough conversations with people to know that lots of people, a lot of the time, feel that they've lost hope. And we use the word hope in many ways, sometimes even flippantly. I hope I'm not late for this meeting. I hope I can pass my final exam so I don't have to repeat this grade. And yet Paul is talking about something much more significant, much more sure. He is saying that in Christ, we actually have every reason to be hopeful that one day everything will be okay. In other words, he's saying this is more than wishful thinking. There are actual tangible reasons that you can be hopeful. And so the question I want to pose for the next few minutes is simply this. Why can we be hopeful that one day everything will be okay? Paul gives us two reasons in this passage. The reasons are, we can be hopeful because Jesus is a risen Savior, and Jesus is a returning King. So why can we be hopeful? Because Jesus is a risen Savior, Jesus is a returning King. So let's look first. Our first reason we can be hopeful is because Jesus is a risen Savior. Now in verse 14, Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." I love this because he's making the resurrection relevant. He's showing how tangible it is and how personal it is. He's saying the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is not just something that happened long ago in a place far away, like Star Wars. It's not just something that happened in history, but it's something that all of us will benefit from in the future. He's saying because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will one day rise. My parents had a garden when I was young, and they planted tomatoes. And I can remember the first year that we did this, going outside and seeing the very first tomato coming up. And I ran inside so excited, and I said, "Mom, there's a tomato. It was a success. It worked. There's a tomato." And she said, "Honey, that one tomato is only the first of many more to come." That's what the Bible says the resurrection is like. It says that the resurrection of Jesus is simply the first of many more to come. It's hope that even though our physical world and our physical bodies seemingly are decaying day by day, that because we believe in the resurrection, one day all will be made new. What this means is that Jesus is not just a spiritual Savior who saves us from our sin, He's also a material Savior who will renew the material world so that one day all will be perfect. That's the first reason we can be hopeful, because Jesus is a risen Savior. The second reason we can be hopeful is because Jesus is a returning King. Now, I want to try to summarize the rest of this passage in this single point. And here's why. The rest of this passage, Paul is using an illustration, if you will, that doesn't necessarily strike our ears as something altogether familiar to us, but would have been very familiar to the people to whom he was writing. See, in verse 16, he says, "The Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, in the 1970s and early 80s, there were a lot of spooky movies that were made, low-budget Christian movies that were made around this particular theme. And I suppose there are some good things to be gleaned from that, but it's important to understand that Paul is giving an image of something that kings did when they visited a city. See, when a king would visit a city in the first century world, his coming would be announced loudly with trumpets and yelling when he was at a distance. And when that happened, the people of the city would go out to meet the king where he was on the road, and then to return to the city with him, where they would have a massive celebration. And Paul is saying, that's what's going to happen. On the day when Jesus returns, the reason he's coming back is so that we might go out to meet him and come back down to earth and rejoice and celebrate that all things will be made new. You know, the truth is, all of us long to see this in some way or another. I remember when I was 8 years old, the Lutheran church that we went to every Sunday as a kid, was the church that I was familiar with and was pretty used to just normal people being there and no real surprises taking place. But on one particular Sunday, as people were coming in during the prelude, I saw these two very distinguished gentlemen come in, very tall men with very nice suits. And I noticed each of them had sunglasses and a wire coming up from their suit into their ear. And they came and sort of stood at both sides of the sanctuary door and looked around, and then they nodded. And then in comes this middle-aged man, and he had a family with him. And he sat down, and all of these security guards sat around him. And then they just continued to worship along with the rest of us. And it struck me as somewhat odd, and I leaned over to my mother, and I said, "Mom," and she said, "Shh, shh." And I said, "Mom, who is that?" And she said, "His name is Edwin Meese." And I said, "Who's Edwin Meese?" And she said, "He's the Attorney General of the United States." And I said, "Who's the Attorney General of the United States?" And getting a little bit frustrated, she said, "He works with President Reagan." And when I heard that, I thought, wow, of all the churches this guy could have gone to, he comes to my church. We're in the presence of royalty. And I was a little mad that we came up for communion and we were in a different row. I didn't get to go tell my friends that I took communion in the same row as Edwin Meese. After the service, the pastor greeted them and they left and got into a limousine. And I never knew what exactly the story was with that, why he was there in Virginia Beach, why he came to that church. But it impacted me in realizing the way that we look at some of our leaders, because we know that they're an important place where they can do important things to impact our society in important ways. Now take that and multiply it by the millions. That's what Jesus will do. See, the truth is, Edwin Meese came and went from our church that day. Then he went back to work a couple years, retired, and no one's heard from him since. But Jesus, when he comes to visit, will have a celebration. And as we look at this passage, we see that he is the ruling king who will make darkness go away. He will destroy evil. And he does it by experiencing all of those things in our place. Verse 4 tells us that we're not in darkness. But the truth is, Jesus was in darkness for a time as he went to the cross for us. Verse 9 tells us that God did not destine us for wrath, but for a time, Jesus actually did experience God's wrath when he went to the cross. And so Jesus experienced these things in our place, and he promises us that he will return. And if we see this and understand it and believe it, we can have hope in the present. We can have hope because Jesus is a risen Savior. We can have hope because he is a returning King. And while this doesn't erase our suffering, while this doesn't promise us that all things will be easy, and while there still will be times of struggle and doubt and difficulty, we can still go through those things with the hope that God is with us. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one. Praise God for this promise for which we can be hopeful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.